Father, we do come before you now. We thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for, God, just who you are to us. That you are the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. You reign and you rule on high. But God, that you are very intimate with each one of us. And God, as we have just celebrated Christmas, God, and really looked at and hopefully pondered on the birth of your one and only begotten Son, and God, that he was born to live the perfect life we can't live and to die a brutal death that none of us want to die. But God, in doing so, he purchased for us eternal life. And God, as he gave his life, he moved his righteousness to our behalf while he took the sin from us on himself. And God, in that great exchange, you are glorified as you make us holy. And God, we are grateful for the gift of Jesus and what he has done for us. And God, as we look into James today, would you give us wisdom? And would you give us understanding? You give us strength and courage to follow where you lead. God, as we get to hear Sam read through some of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, God, as we understand and learn and walk through these verses today, may we consider what it is the Holy Spirit's leading us to live, resolved to do in a way that would glorify your name for your glory. And God, we ask that you lead us as we study, teach us great and searchable things we do not know, and do it in a way that would impact our hearts toward Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen. So James, the introduction to James was very clear, and I continue to do it because I think it's necessary. Because often we just open the book and we see the name James and we read it and then we say, well, I'm not sure what he's saying. It really gels with what some of the other writers are saying. And so we have to really understand the content, the context, and who wrote this thing. And so who this is Jesus' brother. And this is a man who did not place his faith in Jesus Christ until after the resurrection. So this was someone who doubted. And I can understand why. I mean, if one of my brothers all of a sudden said, hey, I'm the Son of God and you should worship me, we might have issues. You know, I might have an area of doubt there. Which leads us to believe that all those stories that we might hear, how, you know, the kids were out by the lake skipping rocks and Jesus skipped his like 1,000 times, probably didn't really happen. Or if they were like playing ball and the ball flew out in the water, that he just walked across the water to go get the ball and came back and they kept on playing. Because the miracles didn't happen while he was a child. His first miracle was at the wedding at Cana where he turned water into wine. And so it wasn't until then that his public ministry really started occurring. Yet, his character was intact even as a boy. And you know, they might have been asking questions. Why is it that Jesus never gets spanked? You know, because they believed in not sparing the rod. So they use the rod in that time period, and they'd be looking around and be like, why isn't he getting whipped? And all of us are lined up. And so this is James, one of the oldest brothers next to Jesus. Jesus was obviously the firstborn because Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to him. And if she gave birth to other kids, that wouldn't have worked out well. And so James, one of the older brothers of the group, but he became a believer after the resurrection. We see that in the upper room after the mass walk. He's there in faith, trusting in Jesus as his, not only his brother, but his savior. And then James quickly, not because of his, he's a relative of Jesus, but quickly because of his heart, his character, his diligence, really rose high in the ranks of the church of that day. Where we see that in the book of Acts, throughout the book of Acts, constantly when there's any kind of biblical discussion or debate, they come back to the council in Jerusalem to have this discussion. And the man presiding over the council in Jerusalem at the time was James. He was the patriarch of the hub of the modern day church at that time throughout the book of Acts. So he was a leader among leaders. When James wrote a letter and it came to your church, you didn't say, James who? Everyone knew who he was. That's why it doesn't give the detail in the introduction. It didn't have to say, James, I'm the brother of Jesus. because everybody already knew who he was. And he didn't write this to a church. He wrote it to every church. So he sent it out to every church because the audience he was speaking to was the church. And we've heard this before. The church is not the building. It's not the place. It's not the location. It is literally those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. So he writes this to everyone who placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And he writes it to them understanding that they already get what Jesus did for them on the cross. That they understand that salvation is based on faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, period. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. It's just by the strength of the cross that Jesus died upon. And his righteous works were then passed to us and awarded us righteousness. So he starts by saying, brothers. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy, who? My brothers. In chapter 2, he says, my brothers. And in the middle of chapter 1, every clear thought that he ends, he begins the next sentence with my brothers. And the reason he's addressing them as brothers is he is saying, you're already Christians. You already understand the gospel for salvation. He's saying, but the problem is, you're all living like hell. You've got grace, but you've missed how to reflect Jesus to everyone around you. You're not living it out the way you ought to. He's walked through many areas that we've done that. When they were tempted, they said, well, God's tempted me. He's like, no, God doesn't tempt. He can't be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. But you're tempted by your own evil desires. And then we looked further and we saw that man was easily angered and quick to speak and not quick to listen to hear from God. And so man was consistently doing what he thought was right in his own eyes. And James saying, men, women, who place your faith in Jesus Christ, live like it. Not live in order to get it, but live like that's already happened to you. And then last week we talked about favoritism. And of all the people in the world to show favoritism, the Christians should be the least. Because God didn't play favorites. God didn't say, if you would only do this, 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 and this, then I'll accept you. He said, even though you've done these things, I'll kill my son for you, that you might have a relationship with me, that I could adopt you as my sons and my daughters. So we walk through and we've seen that. And now, the end of chapter 2, we see him coming again and James going, my brothers, why does your life look like everyone else? Because if you claim to have faith in Jesus, but you live like everyone else, your faith is useless. If you're not putting feet to the messages that you're hearing about God and Jesus and what you're ordered to do, what you're commanded to do, what you're inspired to do, what you're exhorted to do, that's useless. So I wanted to say that before we read the text, because if we don't get his understanding of who he's talking to, we can read this section of scripture and say, man, is James contradicting everything Paul said? So we have to understand, he is presupposing that we all understand the gospel. And that by that gospel we are saved, not by works. Then he moves into, now let's live it out. In the last chapter we saw him say, if you really keep the royal law found in scripture, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And we look back and we said, well, every time it said that, it actually had something before that. It said that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second was like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. He left the first one out. And I said, he presupposed that all of you already got that one. He said, the problem is you're not doing the second one. Not that you don't take in, God blesses me, God loves me, God delivers me, God has redeemed me, but you're missing that he did that for a purpose, to send me out to be messengers of reconciliation, to be messengers about the Redeemer, to be the ones displaying and sharing and proclaiming what he's done for us to others, that they might experience that as well. So James is the type of guy that he is very straightforward. He doesn't work around in circles. He tells you like it is, and I really like it. I don't know how he would do in the church today if he was a pastor. It might be too hard for the church to handle every week. But I hope that God gives us the grace to handle it well today. But not just today, as we look upon the next year, as we look upon the next day and the next week, that we will purpose to live out our faith. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, there are many denominations who take this section of Scripture completely away from the context it was written, by whom it was written, and to whom it was written, and say, if you don't have the faith displayed in actions, you're not really a Christian. But who is he addressing even in this one? What good is it, my brothers? Now, he is saying the display of your faith is just as important as the acceptance of the faith. I don't think I can disagree with him. I don't think we display it to get it, but I don't think you're saved from heaven unto doing nothing. That you're saved from it, saved from hell unto good works, that you would work. Why do we give money and give time and give effort, energy to support a family for Christmas who couldn't do it themselves? Why? Some say, well, I just had a heart for it. I say, why did you have a heart for it? Because the gospel's in you already, and God leads us like that. And he just doesn't do it at Christmas time. He does it often. And some of us have learned how not to listen. That might put me in a situation that might not be comfortable. That might have me live out my faith in such a way that maybe I'll get criticized for it at work. Or maybe someone will say negative things about me. And some of you are saying, Timothy lives in the Bible Belt. That doesn't happen here. It does happen here. And it's easy to say, I'm not going to talk to that stranger. That's really weird that I think the Holy Spirit's leading me to do that. But what are they going to think if I say that to them? But I think that God consistently, by the power of the Holy Spirit, leads us to act. Not in order to get, but because we already have him. For us, he wouldn't be there leading us to act. So what if we say, man, there's some needs. And I said this last week. We're really good at saying, I'll pray for them. And sometimes that's phenomenal. If you actually do it. But not if it's the scapegoat, I don't have to do anything because I'm just going to pray for them. I'm going to pray that God sends someone to them. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes, daily food. If one of you says, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about physical needs, what good is it? Again, I'm saying I believe that God can keep you warm and well fed. I actually believe he can do it with or without the clothes. If I do nothing, what good is it? Am I living out the faith God's birthed in me? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. It doesn't mean that your position before God is dead because he made you alive. That's already solved by the cross. And James knows this. And James is speaking to people who know this. So don't take it out of the context. James 2:18. But someone will say, you have faith I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Okay, I want to first say there's a level of humility that person needs. Who says this? But at the same point, this verse is very challenging to me. Because, not that I would say that, but could I? Not that I should, but could I? Could I turn to someone in this argument who says, I believe in Jesus and that's all I got to do? That is true for salvation. That's not true for walking with Him. Because He will lead you to work. He will equip you to work. He will empower you to work. And He will send you to work. I actually don't like the theology that this is out of context taught, but I understand it. And I understand why it gets its way in churches. Because the church is the sleeping giant. I mean, in any work force, business, there's an 80-20 rule. Some of you go, I know what that is. Some of you go, what do you mean, Tim? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Well, 80% of the people do 20% of the work. What do you think the numbers are in the church? Anybody want to guess? Yeah, they might even be worse. But they're very close to the same. But we're each gifted from on high. We're each equipped from on high. We each have the Holy Spirit from on high, leading, guiding, equipping, empowering to do nothing. Like, that doesn't even make sense to say it. But what does it look like practically? Often, it looks like Jesus nudging us, the Holy Spirit empowering us and leading us, convicting us, challenging us. So we can say, I'll pray for you. I'm not saying praying for someone is negative. Don't mishear me. But let's not let it be the scapegoat to action. My challenge would be to pray for them and act. Pray for them and give them a coat if they're cold. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Not that I would or should, but I would love it if my life looked like I could say that. There were some men and women that could say that. We'll look at those in a minute. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. We can hear that too. Our response, you say that you're going to show me your faith in what you do. I believe in God. Like another scapegoat. I believe in God. I don't really have to do anything. And some of us are going, isn't that right, Tim? For salvation, you do not add to the finished work on the cross. That is accurate. In the process of sanctification, I also believe the Holy Spirit does all of that too. But He leads you. He empowers you. He convicts you. He convicts you so that He can give you the gift of repentance. And what do? You repent. He gifts you so that you can proclaim His name. What's your role? To proclaim His name. It's not to lead them to Christ. He does that. He leads you to work. He does it because He's in you. You don't work in order to get Him. You work because you have Him. And we don't need to throw out the ideas that He's not leading us to do incredible things. James 2, verse 20 through 23. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Did you hear that? Didn't say dead now. He's shift gears. He's further clarifying what he's talking about. He's going deeper into the context. It's useless. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And I want to grant you right now that there's not a man that has the Lord in him who would go to a throne to sacrifice their son if not by the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't mean that there's not men who will do that. I mean that there's not men who the Lord's working in their hearts who would go to that length. Do we remember God's response to him? Because you would not withhold your one and only son, now I know that you love me. What's the message in that? That we can look at God and we can say, you did not withhold your one and only son. I have proof that you love me. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Did you hear that part? It wasn't the action that credited the righteousness. It was the faith that credited him the righteousness. But his faith did work together with his actions to display that he loved God even more than he loved his own son. And was willing to follow God no matter the cost. He was also called God's friend. Hebrews chapter 11. Before we get into that, when I read that about Abraham, there's this, I have three sons, and I could not imagine having to take steps like that, where the Holy Spirit was clear and evident and empowering and convicting. I don't know how he did it. When I look at it from God's point of view, his plan is to crush his own son. I don't know how he did it. Especially for me. But he did. He did it for you. So before we look at these incredible acts of faith that happens in the book of Hebrews, recognize that we do these acts as a response to God doing the acts. That's what motivates us. He didn't say, if you live this life, I'll sacrifice my son for you. He went first. And he gave his own son. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then verse by verse by verse by verse, we see incredible feats of faith by men and women in this chapter. Seeing verses in James said, you say you have faith without deeds, I will show you my faith by what I do. And then we have a chapter like this, where repetitively we see, by faith this person did this, by faith this. It wasn't for salvation. They believed in God. That was the credit of righteousness. This was the living it out part. This was the displaying. This was the being the bearers of Jesus' image to the world around them. We see example after example after example. Now we see it throughout the Bible, but man, in one chapter, this is a lot. And for most of them, it works out pretty amazingly. And we hit these verses, about verse 34. Actually, 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, refused to be released, so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, put to death by the sword. And he goes on and on and on. So I'm not sitting here saying to you that God is leading you, God is convicting you, God is empowering you by the Holy Spirit to do immeasurably more than even he did, because he is, according to John, so that it works out for your glory. So that you shine bright and everything works perfect for you. I'm not saying that. I don't want to give you half-truths. The truth of the matter is that I don't know how it will work out for you. But I know that if you follow him, it will work out for his glory. And your ultimate good. Last week I told a story about a young boy who was 14, whose dad was a missionary, and they came across an accident and where a man was dying. And his dad knelt down beside him, started telling him about God, and the man screamed out and said, "Don't tell me about your God, just help me." Because you had the young boy who was 14 at the time then pray, and he said, "God, would you help my brain so that I could be a medical missionary? So I can help people and tell them about Jesus." The rest are results of that story. I didn't go into it last week. But his parents were missionaries in Cambodia and in Vietnam. And they got kicked out of Cambodia. But the same people group they were trying to reach, the Minoan people stretched into Vietnam as well, so they came in that way to try to reach the same people group. And there was something called the Tet Offensive that some of you know historically happened. And basically, his parents were machine gunned to death while he was in college trying to get his medical degree. And his response was, "God, why would you let that happen to them?" They'd been there for 10 years, not a single convert. Not one. Same tribe. He been kicked out of the country and came back another way to reach the people. And he didn't know then what was going on. He said, "God, but I trust you. I know that you know what you're doing, even though I have no idea." And then first, someone in the tribe found out that their missionaries had been killed. And they came to faith. Then 1,000 of them came to faith. And then 10,000 Minoan people in the kingdom of God through that act of that couple gave their life for the cause of Christ. I don't know your story. I don't know mine. But I know his. And his was, "I'm not going to wait on you, I'm going to act. I'm going to lay my son down on the cross to die for you." And I know in John 20:21 he says, "Just as the Father sent me, so I send you." That was Jesus speaking. I think he was saying to taste Calvary. That's where he was going. But he didn't do it without a purpose. The purpose was to redeem people. I think we're all sent to do that as well. Not that we would proclaim the great works God has done through us or should. But man, I sure hope that we could as we follow him. James 2:24. "You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." Okay, to explain this verse, here's how I'm going to do it. If I sat down and gave each of you a mic and said, "I want you to come here and I want you to share how you know you're a Christian. I want you to think about what your answer would be. How do you know you're a Christian?" Okay, and by the way, if the sentences coming after that all started with "I," we might have some issues in here. If it was "because I did this" and "because I did that" and "because I did that." Okay, that was "how do you know you're a Christian?" Okay, say so everybody had their turn, sat down, no one commented. And I said, "Okay, I got another question. This time you'll come up, you're going to tell me how everyone else knows you're a Christian. Do you hear me?" The way that I know that I'm a Christian is Jesus died for me. He took my sin on him on the cross, paid the penalty with blood, endured my hell penalty, and passed his righteousness to me. I did nothing. How do people know that? How do people know I'm a Christian? By my lifestyle. That's where that I comes in. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. Not justified before God. Remember, James is writing to believers. They already know they're justified because of Jesus before God. He's saying, how are you justified before man? It's by what you do or don't do. Sins of omission, sins of commission. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. Context of Hebrews. They believed God, that was their righteousness, but then they lived it out. How are we going to live it out? Verse 25. I didn't read through all of Hebrews. This one's actually in there. In the same way, it was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. She gained salvation by leading them away. She displayed that she trusted God more than she feared her life by leading them away. It was a display, not an earning. Do we get that? We don't earn right standing before God. That was given to us by Jesus. We live out our right standing before God. We display it. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It's useless. Corpse. It's a bag of bones. If not lived out. You say that you have faith. Now James didn't even say that it was his words. He said, what if a man had this conversation? I'm not saying we should tell everybody everything we do for Jesus. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could? If we looked at our own life and say, man, here's how God led me. Here's what God did. And maybe what he did was just in me. And I didn't see the fruit from what he did through what I shared. But he brought me to obedience in this area. Or he brought me to repentance in this area. But God worked in my heart in such a way that it's proof that he's there. He's at work, and he wants to live it out through me. Not a bag of bones, not a corpse. I don't accept Jesus. I mean, we might as well have baptism drownings. Yeah. You're in the kingdom? Come forward. Let's go ahead and end this. If you're not going to live it out, it's useless. Does that make sense? I think James is pissed. He's looking at the church going, what are you doing? You're still fighting among yourselves. You're giving this guy who has a gold ring a special seat and the one in raggedy clothes over in the corner. You still think it's God who caused you to sin? You won't shut up for a minute to listen? I mean, I think he's fired up at the church. This was the church then. I mean, that's not, he's not present, is he? He's not talking about this church. He's not about the churches in our community, our time. I think we're worse. I think we can sit back and say, I have the right theology. So I'll just sit back here and grab some more. Like consumerism. I'll just take and I'll take and I'll take. Oh, there's some more. Thank you. And never live it out. Never do anything with it. Never even share it. I think James is saying, now that you understand the truth, live this out. Live in such a way that people will see your good deeds and praise God. I mean, that's consistent with the rest of Scripture. They'll see your love for one another and praise God. Like, not praise you. They'll see your love for one another and they'll praise God. So, in light of it being New Year's, and there's nothing special because we're moving from December to January. Nothing magical about that. Because if we really understood the grace of God, I think the reason why we say New Year's resolution is like that year's over, and let's get past that, what happened in that one, and we're going to change for this year. What we miss is that His mercies are new every morning. We already, as Christians, have that every day. We get a redo. I mean, look historically in the Bible, so did they. How about bringing down the Ten Commandments? What did He say if we went up? Whatever you do, don't make anything to worship, especially out of gold or silver. I mean, was He gone 10 minutes and they're getting all their gold together to make a golden calf to worship? He's like, all right, you blew it, guys. Let's try this again. I mean, over and over again we see that. I mean, Abraham, we just talked about, the son that he's going to sacrifice, remember the redo there? Oh, my wife's too old to have kids, so I have a kid with my maidservant. No, that's not what I meant. Let's redo this. But I'll still bless that kid too. We get a redo ongoing all the time throughout each day. I love the resolutions by Jonathan Edwards. I love them. And you can take the time to write them down. And I challenge you to write your resolutions as the Holy Spirit would guide you. But when you blow them, recognize His mercies are new for you. And you can repent, which means to leave your sin and come back to God. It's a reunion with the King of Kings. You got to reclaim that word and say, I blew it in that area. God, now give me the faith to believe You that I can resolve in this area what has now been resolved by the cross for me. That now I can move forward in this. That the things that keep me from worshiping You, would I attack them? The things that bring out worship in me, would I run to those? I'd love to have something cool to end this with. I just want to say this. Recognize that He acted first to lead us to Himself so He could empower us to act and be His image bearers. That people would see us and praise Jesus. I don't know if resolutions is the way for you. Maybe right now repentance is the way for you. I think it's hard for any of us to set some resolution without some repentance in there. So I challenge you to respond to what the Lord has done in this time, as I will be doing also. And we'll have some music and song. And my hope is that we understand what God has done for us. It will create worship in us. So let's worship Him. Let's pray. God, we come before You now. We thank You. We thank You for James being so straightforward. And God, we thank You by Your grace that Your mercies are new every morning. And God, as You use him to point out the sin, You sacrifice Your son to forgive it. And God, I'm thankful that You displayed that You love us because You would not withhold
your one and only son. But you didn't just sacrifice him. You sent him to be a sacrifice. That was the purpose of his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. God, that through his sacrifice, you could purchase us completely, that we stand perfect in your sight, without blemish, free from accusation, not even a charge against us. God, in light of who you've made us, would you empower us to live it out? For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.